Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, pray for your mercy. We pray for your mercy upon us, O God. Father, as I was listening, I was thinking how we have not remembered. We have not learned the lessons from the past. We have not learned your word from cover to cover, Lord, to know you better. And Father, we've been like the prodigal son as a nation. Father, we turned and we've gone our own way, and we have taken what the beautiful freedom that you have given us, and Father, we've used it on things that are not godly, and we've used it and consumed it on our own lusts. And Father, now we find ourselves in want, in that pig pen that we've made for ourselves. We find ourselves in want, and in want of righteousness as a nation, Father. Our biblical foundation has been ripped apart and taken out from under us, Lord. And we have need of your righteousness once again in this nation. And we need to turn to you. And Father, I thank you that just like in the story of the prodigal son, that you've been waiting for us and watching for us. And now we are coming home, Father. Our nation is awakening. And we are returning to you, O God. And we say we have sinned against you, our Father. We have sinned against you. Please forgive us. Have mercy on us. Father, we ask you now to use our minds, Lord, and our hearts. Open our minds and our hearts that we might hear this truth that's about to be spoken by our guest. I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember, to really remember what he tells us, and that we can really and truly learn and share it with others. And we pray, Father, that his voice would go out far and beyond even today with this show, that many will hear and many will learn and many will grow in understanding. And we pray this, Father, in the precious and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. And listeners, we just want to welcome you to City on the Hill radio show. We are so grateful for the privilege of being able to speak with you and to learn with you. And today we have got someone who is going to teach us things, probably some of them that we have not heard, but, you know, we are trying to shine the light, and the light really is of Christ. That is where all blessings flow. not just for us in this nation, but the world over. And the world over, without Jesus Christ, is really just a slave to sin. You know, we try to do things our own way, man's way, and we suffer and we're empty. But when Jesus Christ comes in, you know, he fills us, he completes us, he is our hope. But it is a daily walk. It's not something you can set aside. You really have to walk with him daily and ask him for help. But we want to speak to Mr. Daniel Shayesta today, and he's going to start off with telling about himself and about his ministry. And the website, for those of you that would like to look at it right now, it is, I'm sorry, Dr. Shayesta, if you don't mind, just go ahead and start about the website, yeah. I think.
It's www.exodusfromdarkness.org. It's just one word, exodusfromdarkness.org. Should I continue?
Yes, sir, please do.
Well, I was born in a Muslim family. My father had two wives and 12 children. From childhood, my father encouraged me to learn religious things, and so I was one among 12 children more involved with religious things. I learned some things from the religion from early childhood. From early childhood, I learned from the Quran, Muslim's holy book, and from the mosques and religious leaders and community that non-Muslims are unclean, Christians and Jews are worst of beasts. They are animals, they go to hell. They are all written in their book, Quran. And they are unclean people. We need to do a favor to the world and clean the world from these unclean people. So we need to call them to become Muslim. And if they are resentful, we need to approach them through terrorism, through every kind of terrorism that can be a physical terror or cultural or social or political, which are very strong, unfortunately, in Western countries, including America, you know, to speak, you know, to expose Islam in America is just you're putting your life in danger here, because there are threats here, and you know, some Islamists are threatening you. Leftists also are cooperating with them. So we learned that for non-Muslims, the very gift of Allah, the Islam, is terrorism, and Quran chapter 9 is the last chapter of the Quran. Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, claimed to him is just is a very, very harsh chapter. Anyway, we just grew with that mindset from childhood, and I entered the university. After that, I became a follower of Ayatollah Khomeini, who was leading the, you know, revolution in Iran, and after his leadership overthrew the kingdom in Iran, because the king of Iran was had a Western mind, trying to give freedom to people, and also the king of Iran accepted Israel as a legitimate country, and this is illegal in Islamic faith. Jews do not deserve to have everything according to Islam. Even the Prophet of Islam said that the last day will not come until Muslims kill all Jews and clean the face of the world from Jews. So we captured the country, and because I was one of the famous boys, initially I was invited with a few others to start the Revolutionary Army in Iran, which is called Hezbollah. Hezbollah is a phrase from the Quran, chapter 5, that means the army of Allah, the fighters of Allah. And the goal of the Revolutionary Army in Iran, or in any Islamic country, is like, you know, Al-Qaeda or Hamas or Hezbollah or other groups, their goal is twofold. The first one is really Israel. They need to fight in any possible way so Israel falls into the hands of Muslims. They never believe in peace with Muslims, and that's the instruction of the, with non-Muslims, especially Jews, and that's the instruction of the Quran. Even Quran chapter 9 says at the beginning that non-Muslims do not deserve to have, for Muslims to have peace with them. And also, because they are non-Muslim, they cannot keep the covenant. So do not enter into any covenant sincerely unless you want to overcome them and destroy them. And so that's the first goal of the army. And the second goal of the army is to establish Islam as a world religion. And to do that, Islamists need to destroy other religion again in any possible way. And so we were involved, my wife and I, involved with preparing younger boys and girls really for in a radical way in order to send them in the future to Israel or to other countries to destroy the, native cultures and to establish Islam in that country and then strengthen it. However, after the revolution, after several months, Ayatollah Khomeini discouraged millions of Iranian people because he had promised Iranians before taking over democracy and freedom, but after taking over, not only we didn't have freedom, we lost that little bit of freedom we had from the time of King, which was shocking to all of us and also to many Iranians who really pay cost for in revolution. And we as politicians were not able to really to run the country because what happened, Ayatollah Khomeini said that if you are Muslim, you have to be radical Muslim, you have to commit to them pure Muslims, and in pure Islam, freedom is evil, freedom belongs to hell, because in freedom, people write the law and people vote, but in Allah's system, we do not need the idea and opinion of people because Allah has already written the law, and Allah's relationship to people is the relationship of master and a slave, and a slave doesn't come to decide, for his or her life. But this was something so difficult for Iranians to accept, and Iranians really are pro-democracy, and that's why still that there are a lot of bloodshed in that country, those who stand for freedom, and they really give their life, many of them. So this was not a happy news and decision from Ayatollah Khomeini, and so we, Muslims, decided really to depart from his party and start our own political party movement. And we did, actually, and our group succeeded, and one of my colleagues became the president in the country with 98% of people's vote, and Ayatollah lost with 2%. And we were hoping, really, with this, with the power of people, to have a little bit democracy there. We were still Islamists. We hated the West. We hated Israel, but believing really we needed a little bit freedom to run the country. But what happened that after that, Ayatollah Khomeini had that revolutionary army in his hand, and they invaded government and terrorized government, and president escaped, and some of us escaped, some were killed. I was one of them, caught and put in a death cell, waiting with others in the death row, and the government was destroyed fully. It's a very long story. To make it short, I was with four others in a cell waiting in the death row. All four were killed, and I was able to escape. It's a long story, and also there are some security issues involved here I cannot tell here openly. I was able to escape also from Iran to Turkey. In Turkey also I had a painful life because Turkey really unfortunately is full of Iranian terrorists, and they killed many Iranian fugitive politicians there. And I tried to keep quiet. I was already, you know, in prison, became disappointed of Islam because of its political and also doctrinal problems, because I had a chance to read the Quran in my own mother language from cover to cover and to find some shocking things in the Quran. So I was not that much dependent on Islamic culture. I tried really to keep quiet and to stay away from political, you know, fighting. I learned the language and entered university, and in the second year I accepted the offer of an Iranian man. He had a little business in that country to become his partner. I did, and I put my money with his money, make the capital larger. I did, but unfortunately after a month he took all my money and he escaped to Germany. And that was another pain really came to my life, and I didn't know really what to do because the company was under his name. I couldn't prove that money was mine. But one day I remember that he was going to a church there sometimes, not always. He was a Muslim. There is a church that helped thousands of Iranian refugees, and this man also was one of them. He was going to that church for some reason. I don't know, maybe as a matter of respect. And I went to that church to get some idea about him. And the church offered its help to me to find him in Germany and to beg him to give my money back. So that caused me to have contact with the church. And sometimes I went to the church. But their messages were amazing to me. I was also a teacher of philosophy in Iran. I was a teacher of religion too. I was amazed, and also I had a dream. That dream also was amazing. The following Sunday, I went to the church. I heard my dream from the pulpit. A preacher was speaking. I was shocked. They all encouraged me and made me interested in reading their books, and they gave me a New Testament, and by starting and reading the New Testament, I was really amazed. I discovered that God in the Bible is the living reality, is the personal God. He can build personal relationship with people, and he paves the ground for people to have personal relationship with him. Whereas in all other religions, including Islam, nobody can have personal relationship with God. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, died without seeing and having relationship with God, and he didn't know about his future. But this was amazing to me, to hear from the church and read in the gospel that people are with God, and they call God Emmanuel. That means God is with us. And it was amazing. And of course, my conscience was helping me that God must be personal, because only a personal God can create personal beings, can have personal relationship with them. So it took me 3 months to read the gospel twice. In the first time, it really destroyed my philosophy I had in my mind, and established a genuine philosophy that God is the living reality, and he revealed himself to people to show his glory and truth to people in order to attract their attention to that absolute truth and standard. And in the second reading, the love of Jesus Christ really touched my heart, that from every angle I looked at him, I saw love. Love your God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Islam says, destroy your enemy, cut your enemy, hate your enemy, and love your wife. And in Islam, sadly, which is also embarrassing to Middle Eastern life, and it is not accepted in Middle Eastern culture. In Middle Eastern culture, they respect ladies and their mothers and their sisters. But unfortunately, in Islamic culture, ladies, women are inferior. Even Muhammad, in one saying, equalizes ladies, women with animal. And in many commentaries, they write that ladies are mute animal. You do not love animal. You just beat animal. You just humiliate animal. As Quran says, beat your wife, even lock her in the room until she dies. But Jesus says there is no any difference between you and your spouse. Love your spouse as you love yourself. And really, that amazed me, that in everything, Jesus puts love as the foundation of that thing, and especially in your life, you have to have love as the base of your life in order to be able to have peaceful relationship with other people. So it was amazing to me, really, and it just encouraged me to give my heart to Jesus. And after that, my wife and children joined me in Turkey, and it amazed, the changes in my life amazed my wife, and also God worked in her life also in an amazing way. And after 2.5 months, she gave her heart to the Lord too. And then after that, I finished my doctorate in Turkey, and we immigrated in Australia. And in Australia also, I learned the language. I also had my theological study there for a few years. And then after that, I got a job in the university. I was a professor in one of the universities in Sydney and taught about how culture and religion influences human attitude. That's my profession, my doctorate. And but I was really shocked while I was in Australia, and then I had some trips to Western countries. So how radical Muslims and Islamists have penetrated the government organization. And suddenly they are trying to destroy Judeo-Christian values and to cut the root of Judeo-Christian values, as they are doing really in America. So it was really harsh and heavy on me, coming from a country, from my forefathers' country, that we were deprived of freedom there and democracy there, but Islamists have come, want to destroy the freedom in this country. And God really encouraged me to speak out. And so I visited different churches, different organizations, and eventually traveled to other countries. And more than a decade ago, I have been traveling in all over the world and speaking, exposing Islam and Islamic plan to the world, and also encouraging people to stick to the values of Christ, because Christ is the only one really can create freedom, and also through his power we can protect freedom. So I hope this short and just talk can give you a lot of idea that where we have come from and what are we doing now.
Thank you, Dr. Shasta. And I just want to ask, and I'm going to let Ms. Barbara and Mr. Wayne ask her question too, is what are your thoughts as a man who came out of darkness when you see that they are trying to build that mosque at Ground Zero?
That mosque is just heartbreaking, unfortunately. I know and I understand every inch of your of their movement and their attitudes and their words and the meaning behind every word they have. It's a victory for them. It's the victory of Islam. They are saying that we destroyed the tower, and it's a message to the whole Islamic world that we destroyed the tower, and now we are able to build our mosque there and to own the land, and in the future to lift the name of those boys, Islamic boys, who courageously went and destroyed the tower and killed thousands of people. And they are just very much involved with Islamic subtle movement, and absolutely they are just their messages to the Islamic world that we need to destroy Judeo-Christian values.
Ms. Barbara, go ahead if you've got
questions. Yes, I have a lot of questions. I want to let me give a couple of them. And a follow-up on that, I'd like to know how you would advise us how to stop the building of the mosque, and since we have not been very effective ourselves, and also how to expose. This is happening not only at Ground Zero, which is a special case, because of the location and the implications and everything it means, but also the mosques are being built all over our country now. And just yesterday I saw in the newspaper where a teacher, a public school teacher, is having the United States government sue her school because she wants to go on pilgrimage to Mecca for like 3 weeks, and the school didn't want to allow her to do that. And so she is suing, and the United States government is actually suing her. But let me back up to when you were tortured and imprisoned in Iran. Do you think that you would have been as receptive in Turkey to the people in the church and to the gospel without that time in your life when you were tortured, imprisoned, and disillusioned?
That was really amazing in the church. I was expecting that church people treat me as Muslims treat other people. And especially, when they realized that I was involved with my wife in preparing younger people for the destruction of church in the future, I was expecting them to be disrespectful toward me and avoid helping me in any matter. But it didn't. It shocked me really, and that was a question for me. And I asked them, and they said, "We cannot hate. We have to love people, and we have to treat them in the love of Christ." And that was actually one of the amazing things. Really touched my heart. But concerning mosque in this country, look, all these Muslims who are going to mosque, who are committed Muslims, and they pray Islamic prayer every day, and also many nominal Muslims know that none of the followers of other religions are allowed to build their churches or their temples in any Islamic country. Even the ancient churches exist in that country. They cannot repair their churches or temples in a normal way that a Muslim repairs his house or a mosque. For example, in a city, if you want to repair your mosque, you just go to the council and get permission. But for a church, an ancient church that is, falling, and you want to repair it, you have to write directly to president, and it takes 20 years, and eventually they say to you, no. I have examples from our brothers and in Egypt that for decades they have written for the repair of their churches. They do not get permission. And also building a new church is illegal, And also everybody knows that in Saudi Arabia even a Christian cannot practice his or her faith. But these Muslims who are in America and who are supported by Saudi Arabian finance and building mosques, they never really speak out that why Christians and Hindus or Buddhists or Jews cannot have their worship place in Islamic countries, but they are building their mosque in every corner of this country. These people are not only irresponsible people, but they are really subtly trying to destroy the freedom in this country, and also churches and other temples and other beliefs in this country. And Christians really need to do a lot of things. First of all, Christians really need to speak out the danger of Islam. They need to personally know what Islam is. Unfortunately, many people in America do not know what Islam is. They are just deceived by some other people who call Islam is a peaceful religion. There is not a single word peace in the Quran against non-Muslims. They cannot have peace with non-Muslims. Even there are 12 times repeated, it says, don't become friend with non-Muslims, with Christians and Jews, unless you have an evil plan. They do not call it evil, unfortunately. You have a plan to destroy them or to overcome them. They are all written in the Quran. So these people know this, that's Islam. But with that, they come here, they undermine freedom here and build their mosque everywhere. Not only that, and also play game against the, you know, emotion of people even want to build their mosque in the Ground Zero. And we Christians have responsible, really, to stand against this one-way freedom, which is an authoritarianism. And, you know, I personally stand, you know, 100% against building a mosque in a Ground Zero. But for other mosques, Muslims need to understand that with building a mosque in this democratic country and with not believing for other religions' followers to build their sanctuaries in Islamic country, they have to understand this is a one-way freedom and that's cruelty. And the only way really they want to get rid of that cruelty is really to put away Islam out of their life. Otherwise, they are going to destroy America also in a way that, you know, Islamic countries were destroyed. Like Iran was not a Muslim country, and, you know, Saudi Arabian Arabs invaded Iran and destroyed that country. You see, if you read the Iranian ancient history, that country is just the icon of freedom, really, especially the, you know, scroll of Darius and Cyrus is just, they are amazing. But they have destroyed the country. Now Iran has become one of the most dangerous countries in the world. Or Egypt, they destroyed it. Or Saudi Arabia, even. There were many religions before Islam in that country. Even Medina, the second important city in Saudi Arabia, was the most central place to Jews. 75% of population were Jews, but none of them are there anymore because Islam doesn't believe in other religion. It does not tolerate any other religion and destroyed and killed and slaughtered many of them. This is what we need really to speak out. And also, American in this country, really, they need to protect their countries with voting, really. Unfortunately, Americans, you know, became more very emotional, and with their emotions, you know, they elected a person like Obama, who is really a pro-Islamic person, and in his speeches in different places, he always speaks and admires Islam, opens the door wide for Islamists to come to destroy this country. And this is what really American and especially Christians need to do even in their votings. You know, God has called us the salt and light of the world. He also is saying to us, we are the salt, spiritual salt, we are political salt, we are social salt and light of the world. And we need to understand this. And also we have to boldly defend our Judeo-Christian values in this country and stand for it. You know, there are a minority here in this country, but their voices are louder. They want to destroy Judeo-Christian values. We need to really stand against that. We need to speak out and love this country. You know, God has put us in this country to love this country and lift this country to the presence of God. And also many other things that you know, in every way, in through education, through school, and through universities, while, you know, when we try really to bring the values of Jesus Christ out to the surface, people will be amazed. You see, I've studied about all values of Christ for nearly 30 years, and I know all other cultures and religions. I'm just really amazed by Jesus' values, but unfortunately, Christians haven't brought these values, you know, to the surface and to amaze other people. We need to do that.
Thank you, Dr. Triese. And I need to give Dr. Triese, I hope you can stay longer. If you need to go, just let us know. But I was going to give at least Mr. Wayne Wood a chance to ask a question or say something. Mr. Wayne?
I'll be here. I'm here.
Oh, thank you.
Until, you know, maybe 15, 20 minutes more.
Okay, God bless you. Thank you.
Well, what I see here is a pattern that developed since the birth of Islam, when Muhammad moved from peaceful conversion to conversion by the sword, that wherever the Muslims have conquered – and they have built a mosque to commemorate, as you said. I mean, they built the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mound. The Hagia Sophia was once a church, a cathedral. Even Cordoba was built on the grounds of a Christian church, and they're doing the same thing here. I think you would agree that it's, you know, we've been talking about this war against Islamic terrorism or against jihadism, and most Americans, people in the West, one of the things I try to say when I have a chance and can speak out is people misunderstand the nature of the war we're fighting. They almost think it began on September 11th, 2001, but America's been fighting Islamic terrorism since 1803 with the Tripoli pirates, and Islam has been at war with the West, well, since Muhammad began spreading Islam throughout the Middle East and conquering what was once known as Christendom. I mean, we used to have five patriarchates in Alexandria, Constantinople, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Rome.
Yeah.
And of those five patriarchates, the only one that is still under Christendom is Rome.
Yeah.
And
he was trying to destroy the Rome too.
Yeah. Now, as you coming from an Islamic background, one of the problems we have in the West, and this was a question, how do you deal with this mindset? It appears that if, and this is from a Western point of view, it appears that if we try to oppose Islam and we try to stop the spread of Islam, we try to stop or not give the jihadists what they want, we stand up for ourselves, then they hate us because we're enemies and we need to be destroyed because we're standing up to them. But if we try to get along with them and make peace with them and compromise, it's almost as if they treat us with disgust and disdain and want to subjugate and cow us and make us their slaves. So how do you deal with people like this? How do you deal with the people and a threat to our way of life like this?
It's when the problem from our behalf, and especially from in the West, is this, that they take a group, a particular group of Muslims as their enemy, but that's not the real case, really. It's not the Muslim, it's Islam is inhuman religion,
right,
and hates people freedom, and so
right.
often West is really hesitating, really, to mention this religion and to fight this religion. We need really to fight Islam in Christ way, in a Christian way. We need to expose this religion. You see, God has given me a chance to speak once a month in a satellite TV to millions of Muslims, and I'm able really to help Muslims to understand, many of them, especially young generation, to understand that Islam is an evil religion, and Islam is destroying their own life too.
Right.
And life is not what Islam is describing. And also I'm helping them to understand that Islam, from the root to branches, all is evil. It cannot be from God. I'm speaking this to them through reasons, giving them logical reason, challenging their hearts to think and helping them to think. This is what we need to do. We cannot take guns like Islam start doing, you know, to fight, you know, Muslims. That's not the way we do, but we need to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. We need to understand Islam personally and help our nation, our families, really to understand Islam personally in comparison with the values of Christ. And that's the time when we are ready, when we speak out, and also Muslims will hear that. You see that in America, I'm just giving a statistic from one nation in America, that from 30 years ago so far, over 40,000 Iranians have given their hearts to the Lord Jesus in America only. Why? Because they were people, you know, revealed Christ to them and Islam to them, and they are humankind. God has given them capacity to understand. They have capability to evaluate. And for this reason, we need to speak out. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are afraid. A lot of Americans are afraid because of political correctness. They don't want to be criticized by a newspaper. You see, almost every week there are, you know, nasty articles about me in, you know, different newspapers, you know, especially local newspapers, you know, leftist and socialist, and with some Muslims, they unite, they call me, they attribute me, you know, the evil words, just trying to stop, really, and also frightening the, you know, people in the area. But we should not be afraid, really. This is a matter of life and death, really. We have to speak out and reveal, really, with reason. I am saying that, really, there is nothing in all other beliefs, and especially Islam, is the darkest religion among all other religions in the world. When we reveal this to people with reason, when we dare to speak, when we dare to put our life in risk, and to take risk and to speak out, with the victory as is ours, absolutely. We need to do that. Muslim, we are not enemy to Muslims. Muslims are not our enemies. Islam is our enemy. This is the doctrine. If you fight Osama bin Laden, kill Osama bin Laden, there will be other Osama bin Ladens. But you need to really fight fundamentally, reveal this evil religion to people to understand, to Muslims and non-Muslims equally, to understand that this religion destroys their own life, their families and their communities, and also foreigners.
I think even when we've had to take up the sword, if we can remember that our motivation should be love and not hatred. I remember seeing a newsreel of the first Iraq war, the American soldier and the Iraqis, there were, gosh, about 100 Iraqi soldiers that surrendered to this American soldier, and they were coming up on their hands and knees begging him for mercy and begging him for mercy, and the poor young man, he was kind of embarrassed by the whole thing, and I'll never forget what he said, and I think George H.W. Bush mentioned this in a speech too. He looked at him and he says, "It's okay. It's all right. You're safe now. I'm an American. We're Americans." And I had a friend of mine who was a chaplain over there at the time. And the Iraqi soldiers had been told that if they fell into the hands of the American, all kinds of terrible things would happen to them. But when they surrendered, they were terrified to surrender because they thought they'd be executed and tortured and all, pretty much what Saddam would do to anyone he captured. And they were expecting all this horrible treatment, but instead they got showers, they were fed, they were treated with mercy, and there were literally thousands of Iraqi soldiers converted to Christianity because of the treatment they received from Christian soldiers. And you're right. We have to remember. And when I talked about these people, and I'm talking about the mindset. It breaks my heart when I see footage coming from the Middle East of little babies being brainwashed to become suicide bombers and to kill Americans and to kill Jews. And it breaks my heart to see beautiful little babies to be brainwashed like that. And what a vile system that would condone that. I think it's like one pastor said, the difference between Muslim and Islam and Christianity is that in Islam, you know, certain brands expect women to give and fathers to give their children to die for Allah or God, whereas in Christianity, God sent His Son to die for us.
You're right.
And there are times, you know, I've had to, in my own ministry, you know, there are times we have to stand up for what is right. And we have to remember that we have to love God and love people more than we hate the sin or the evil that we're fighting, or else we will be defeated. We can be consumed by hatred, you know.
Joanne, if I may point something that I'm looking at in the Bible in Philippians. As y'all were speaking, I was just looking at this. Chapter 1, verses 15. Well, Paul is saying, he says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And I hear that in Dr. Shayeste. And Dr. Shayeste, I thank you for being faithful to Christ. And I hate to let you go because but I have had you longer than, you know, you first told me you could. And but next time you're on, we'd love to have you come back. And I'd like to ask you about your dream. But in closing, I'd like to ask. Okay, go ahead, sir.
It's a pleasure for me. Yeah, we can arrange another time. You know, it will be a pleasure for me to come and
be
your guest again.
We would like to ask you, if you don't mind, Dr. Shayeste, if you've got a few minutes, to ask you to pray.
Yes.
And I know there are some here that are, you know, from the Middle East that are listening. They're confused, and they've married wives, and they're confused. If you don't mind praying for these, and would appreciate it, sir.
It's, whose son is that?
Oh, no, I'm just talking about the ones that are here that are, you know, from the Middle East, that are of the Islamic faith, but are confused. You know, we live in a free society, but yet they're still under bondage. And then some of them marry American wives, and they're confused too.
Yes. Excuse me. It's a pleasure for me to pray. Shall we pray now?
Yes, sir, please, if you don't mind.
Yeah. Father, we praise your name that you're the God of love, and you love all nations, Muslims, Jews, and Chinese, all people in all over the world, with no exception, mighty God, because everybody is the beautiful creature of your hand, and you have created each individual person to live in your glory, Father God. We just praise your name for such a love, such an amazing love, Father God, and we glorify your name that you have brought us out of darkness from various nations and made us the members of the unique body of Christ and the members of one body, so we can understand our role in the body and our role toward nations and toward people, Father God. Almighty God, that I know that it's breaking your heart that there are some philosophies and religions in the world that just simply cannot tolerate others and create and cherish hostility and just for the sake of belief destroy others, Father. It's just Islam is one of them that doesn't tolerate other religions and destroys mighty God. It's just, Father, heartbreaking to many people in the world to why people shouldn't have freedom because of their belief. Almighty God, we praise your name that you do not impose yourself on people. You believe in people's freedom. You have authority to people and freedom to people to choose, Father God. That's why I just eagerly, Father, lift up all Muslims in the world to understand this important thing, which is the part of life, freedom, that people can use their free choice for evaluation and for choosing the best for themselves. Father, I lift up Muslims to you to understand this glorious God. You reveal your glory to Muslims in the world and Muslims in America to understand that they are living in this freedom and democracy. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we have freedom here. And help them to understand why there is not freedom in any 60 Islamic country in the world, but they have freedom here in America, Father. And help them to appreciate freedom here by discovering Jesus, Almighty Jesus, reveal yourself to them. And we praise your name that you have been faithful in the midst of Islamic countries also. You have been leading many, many people to your kingdom. We praise your name. Almighty God, bring the walls down and remove the dark veils over people in the Middle East so they can see your face, they can see your glory, glorious God. Father, also we want to lift up America to your presence. Father, do not count the sin of this country for this country. Almighty God, humble politicians, Democrats and Republicans, both all of them, humble Obama, Almighty God, so we can understand that it's by your permission he has reached that level to serve you, to be accountable only to you, Father God. Open his minds, Father God, to understand that it is you who have mercy over him and given him time to live, so for him to understand you, Father God. And humble people who work with him, politicians who work with him. Father, I lift up your churches in this country so they become courageous and they take courage in you. They remember your mighty word. You said, I have overcome the world, take courage. So your churches become courageous for you and live for you, Father God, and understand the core value of your call when you said, if my people humble themselves, I will go and heal their lands. Almighty God, we praise your name that you want humble heart from Americans. Father God, help Americans, help all of us to have humble heart in your presence, Father God, and to have that healing, to receive that healing from your hand, Father God. We praise your name. You gave us time here to speak out, Father. We praise your name that you have put that love in our heart toward our enemies, so we can love our enemies because we believe that it's love that changes people, Father God. Use us for your glory and for your kingdom more than ever before. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Dr. Shayeste. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much.
We look forward to hearing from you again next month. And thank you, sir.
Thank you. It's a pleasure for me. And I'm looking forward to talking to you again.
Thank you, sir. We'd like to have you on every month. I know the two of them will agree to that. Thank you,
thank
sir.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Have a wonderful day.
Pleasure
thank
talking
you.
To you,
Bye.
Sir.
Bye.
Likewise to all of you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well,
wow.
Barbara.
Wow.
Dwayne.
What
God
a testimony.
I've extended our time. I've pushed us to where we can stay on till 4:30, so if y'all can stay on a little longer, we'll stay on and speak. But I guess, Ms. Barbara, I guess if you've got some comments about that, how about you start off?
Okay, I'd be glad to. Well, I'm just absolutely overwhelmed with the goodness of God. As Wayne said, what a testimony. What a miraculous conversion to Christ through all he had been through. And oh, how beautiful it is to hear truth coming from his lips. And, Diana, I learned so much from him. I wrote down some things as he went, and he gave us some ideas on how to do this, to expose the truth that Islam is an evil religion, that Islam is our enemy. Muslims are not our enemy. Islam
yeah.
is our enemy. That was so important, and that we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus as we present them with reason and logic and show and demonstrate, you know, the difference and show how Islam has destroyed their lives, their families, their countries, and so forth. So, you know, it's just wonderful. And Diana, I was so blessed. I was so blessed. You know, God has blessed this little radio show, City on a Hill, radio show. It is God's doing, and it is wonderful in our sight, and I'm just I'm overwhelmed with the great gift that God gave us today with Dr. Shayeste.
Oh, he is such a gift, and he is so bold and so needed for such a time. And Mr. Wayne, what are your thoughts?
Well, it's humbling. We have it so easy here in America. I mean, people talk about my testimony. I was literally declared dead and faced hell. But still, once I converted, but once I became born again, once I accepted Christ, it was fairly simple. You know, we endure a little bit of persecution here and there. There's people who decide they don't want to hang with us anymore because we're Christians and we're different. And there's folks that make fun of us, and I went through a little bit of that in the Army, trying to be a Christian in the Army. But when you're talking about facing death, when you're talking about torture for your testimony of Christ, it's just humbling and makes you realize what a gift, precious gift we have to live in the United States. And makes it even more important in my mind that we preserve that liberty, that we preserve that right to worship in spirit and truth. And that's one of the gravest threats Islam poses to the United States right now. I mean, we've got a two-front war we're fighting here. On one front, you've got secular progressivism, which is trying to drive all religion into a corner. And then on the other front, you've got radical Islam, which is Islam, it's pure Islam, is trying to drive all infidels either to bow their knee to Allah or face a grave. And this is why it's more important than ever that America stand tall and stay good and stay true to what's right and holy. But at the same time, yeah, you got to remember our greatest weapon is love.
Yes, and he exuded love, Mr. Wayne, Ms. Barbara.
Yes, he did.
Did he not?
Yes, he
did. I think you know that Philippians 1:15 talking about Paul, you know, that he was put there for the defense of the gospel because he does so in love. And that, you know, and I think many Christians, you know, that's how we found Jesus Christ, is love. We know the law and make us see ourselves as nothing really but filthy rags. But that love, oh my goodness, that abundant love, and here we are in Christmas where the whole world is celebrating it. And the enemy doesn't want us to, and try as they would, you know, they'd like to put that down, you know, here in America is like politically incorrect. But I think there are some people that's getting the courage to stand out and speak out, and he is one of those. And it too makes me think about, you know, in the old days, you hear about the stories in the Bible of the Christians being fed to the lions, and you know it is here today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it may not be lions; it's different ways. But
well, we're a step from
the absence
it. I mean,
from the body to be present with the Lord, right?
Well, you have to remember the church, the thing that was a church, was watered with the blood of Christian martyrs. And the very idea that this is something you need to remember, and we need to remember, that back during the Roman era, when Rome, who had lost all faith in their gods, you got to think of what passed for religion in Rome, is what the stories we read in Greek and Roman mythology today. Their gods weren't much to look up to. They weren't any better than us, and in a lot of ways were worse. So where's the faith in that? And so the Romans had lost faith in their old dead gods, and with high unemployment, there was 85% unemployment in Rome. 85% of people lived off Roman welfare. They called the dole. And so they sat around all day doing nothing. They received government welfare. You know, the thing to appease the population was what they called bread and games. It was a two-pronged thing to keep an idle population at peace. And so they would basically, they would give them food, give them a few coins to buy some wine, and they would put on big gladiatorial and all kinds of spectacle games at the Colosseums and the huge arenas they built in every major city. And, you know, Hollywood gives us the picture to give you an idea, and I can't go into too much detail. This is a Christian station. But we think of gladiators fighting out and killing each other. That was just the main event. There were all kinds of sideshows going on. Well, let's put it this way. Anything you would pay money to go to a movie to see, yell from basically R to NC-17 or X, they did live in the Coliseum, and it was all for the entertainment of the people. And so now here comes along a group of people who claim to worship the one true God. Now, in Rome, there's 1,000 gods, and one's about as worthless as the other. But here comes along a group of people who claim to worship the one true God. And these people were willing to die for that one true God rather than to deny him. And this made people wake up and pay attention, because here you've got a people in the Romans, let's put in the general Roman population, they've lost any reason to live. They've lost all reason to live. They're just getting by day to day. But here's a people who not only have found a reason, something to live for, but something worth dying for. And see, about 10, 15 years ago, they did a trial at Harvard Law School where they had leading legal scholars sit on a board. And we're not talking about Christian or atheist. They were just legal scholars acting as lawyers and as judges. And they had arguments from leading scholars, both Christian and atheists, for and against Christianity. Was Christianity the true religion or not? Or was it true? And this band of legal scholars, after listening to all the arguments and all the cases and all the evidence brought forward, pro and con, was Jesus who he said he was? Did Jesus raise from the dead or not? And that's basically where our faith rises, you know, stands or falls, is did Jesus rise from the grave? As Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then we of all people are the most desolate, miserable. Anyway, after considering all the evidence, this panel of legal scholars, and not again, they were not Christians, came to the conclusion that Christianity had to be true. And their major reason they declared Christianity had to be true, and the claims of Christ had to be true, the claims of the early church fathers had to be true, was based on the testimony of 500 witnesses, all of whom claimed to see Christ after he was executed. And the reason being was this, was of those 500 witnesses, most of them died terrible deaths for their testimony. You don't die over a lie if you know it to be a lie. And they have documented in Roman records of those witnesses, of whom Paul and the apostles, original 12, all except for, Judas and John, you know, 10 of the original 12, were executed. And they died. All they had to do was say, oh, it's a lie, it was a fake, I was lying. None of them did. You don't die for a lie when you know it's a lie.
Mr. Wayne, I think it reminds me and Ms. Barbara, we are kind of where the rubber meets the road in America.
That's exactly right.
Today. And I think each of us is having to make choices, and I was just, thinking even here where I live, we have pastors that preaches the word, and they're fine pastors. But
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking, where's the full counsel? Because I'm not seeing the fruit of it. The culture, instead of getting better because of the church, it's not getting better.
Well, the church is compromised.
But now, praise God. But praise God for there is a change, a movement for a change, and we're seeing that. But I want to bring this about, if I may, Ms. Barbara, with the problems, and get you into this thought about, we've heard John Bernard talk, Ms. Barbara, really the same thing that Dr. Cheyeste has just pointed out to us. The problem is that religion is not
mm-hmm.
a religion of peace. And when our men and women are out there doing battle, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, do we dare as a nation to ignore the truth and expect a victory?
Well, you know, our soldiers, our citizens need to know that Islam is the enemy. And, you know, we hear the term radical Islam.
Yeah.
Actually, Islam is radical. Now,
yeah,
not all Muslims are radical, but
yeah,
Islam has always been radical, continues to be radical. And we need to make that distinction. That's what, you know, a distinction that I learned today, a good way of making that distinction. I knew it, but now I have the words for it. And I just appreciate that so much. I also am going to purchase the DVD, Escape from Darkness, on the Escape from Darkness website, escapefromdarkness.org. It is only $14.99, and it is, you know, it's a just released expanded DVD, and Dr. Shaeste does this video and shares everything that he shared on the show today and more. The other thing I want to order, but they're out of, so I'll just have to keep checking to see if they get more. He wrote a book called The Difference is the Sun, and it tells about his conversion to Christ. But he also compares the Quran to the Bible. And so that looked, you know, it's a study of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so people might want to order that too when it becomes available. There are several books there. But this is, I think if people would order these, take them to their pastors after they watch them. Take them to the pastors, ask their pastors to watch these. Start showing them in the churches. We have got to become educated about the enemy of Islam. Not Muslims,
you know,
Islam.
I'm sorry. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. There was something you were saying about Islam is radical. I was thinking about a conversation I got into when I was teaching. It was right after 9/11, and had a couple Muslim girls in my class. They're immigrants from Bahrain. Sweet kids. But one of the girls was Sunni, and her cousin was the Sunni and Shiite, and the Shiites are considered the more radical. That's the ones of Iran and the Ayatollah and all that. And we were talking about it one day, and the Sunni girl says, "Mr. Wood, what do you think is the best sect, Sunni or Shiite?" I says, "Well, I'll tell you, as a Christian, it's easier to get along with the Sunni than the Shiites, because y'all are considered the moderate Muslims and you're considered the more reasonable to get along with. But I will tell you that if I were a Muslim, I would probably be a Shiite, because the Shiite Muslims are the serious Muslims. They're the ones that are dead on to what Muhammad taught. They're the ones that are, you know, at the they're the ones that are provide most of the truck bombers and most of the jihadists." And, you know, both those girls understood what I was saying. I don't think many of the other kids understood what I was saying, but I think they got it exactly. Because if you're going to be a faith, you need to be serious about it. And if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be a radical Christian. You need to, and I'm not talking about the folks that are picketing funerals and whatever, but I'm talking about the people that are following the teachings of Christ and what have you, what his teachings, to love one another, to love thy neighbor as to love thyself, to be totally sold out for Jesus Christ and his and his teachings and his love, and to follow him and to walk in his footsteps as much as you can, and to believe in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, not just the parts that you agree with or like, you know.
Mr. Wayne, let me bring this up because I read an article about this, and it was which brings us around the issue that I was we were going to talk about, you know, earlier, which was the don't ask, don't tell issue. And I can't remember the exact article, but it was about the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, the priest came by and just, you know, looked at that that gentleman that had been hurt, you know, laying there on the ground, and pretty much ignored him. And we know who helped him, and if you know the Bible story, the Good Samaritan came and helped, you know, tended to him, put him on his way to the inn, and was paying for his way. And so that is the, you know, the better person, the Good Samaritan. And it was something to the effect, I think they were trying to talk about, you know, how we need to be kind to even homosexuals. And I'm thinking to myself, I think one of the biggest act of unkindness that we can do for people is not sharing them the truth. And it's just like what Dr. Shayesta is talking about. He's talking about the truth. The truth gives life eternal. If you withhold that truth, mm-hmm. you're pretty much sending your brothers and sisters to certain hell because you've never shared them. And I think it's the same thing with a lot of different issues going in this country. If we are if we do not speak up and proclaim the truth, which is goodness, Christ saved us from eternal hell, you know, we have to share the truth. And if we don't speak out on all these things, not just on the few things that we would like to, and one of them mm-hmm. is this issue today with a don't ask, don't tell. The homosexual issue, as we, you know, we don't make it up ourselves. It is in the Bible. And, you know, and it says what God says about it. It is wrong.
Well, people don't.
Go ahead.
The problem today is people have twisted the meaning of words. For one, you know, they talk about tolerance. I'm getting so sick of the word tolerance. And is it Michael Youssef says? I think it's Michael Youssef. He says tolerance is the last virtue of a decadent society. But you see, what I had a sign right next to that. I used to put that. That was on my wall in my classroom. Tolerance is the last virtue of a decadent society. And right next to it, this was one of a quote from me. Tolerance is not permissiveness, and freedom is not license. You see, do I think we need to love homosexuals? Well, yeah, they're God's people. They're sinners, and we're all sinners. When I was first in the ministry, it was, don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. I rented a house next door to a pair of lesbians who were living together. And we had the same landlady. Landlady actually went to my church. She told them I was a preacher. And it was just kind of funny to see them tiptoeing around, you know, just kind of walking lightly, trying to figure out how I was going to react to them. But they were good neighbors, and they were nice ladies, and we became friendly. I'm not going to – I knew that if I went over there, knocked on the door, and then when they opened up, beat them over the head with my Bible and told them they were going to hell, there was no way I was going to sow the seeds of God's love into their hearts. You know? And
yeah.
So you love them. Then, of course, one night it came along, and we come into conversation. They asked me, they knew I was a preacher, what I thought of them. I says, well, I like you. I think you're nice ladies. You're good neighbors. Well, no, what do you think? You know we're lesbians. I says, yeah. Well, what do you think of that? I says, well, you know I don't approve of it because it's a sin. It's sinful. To live and have sex outside of marriage is sinful. And you have to put it in the perspective. Sin is sin. And I said, I wouldn't approve of a young man and a woman living next door to me. Yeah, but I like you.
That's right. That's right.
And I said, you know, then that's what you have to do. I mean, you have to put it in perspective. I was able to minister, and eventually, God intervened, and one of the girls was in the Army, and she got shipped overseas, broke him up, and the other girl was actually trying the straight lifestyle. I'm hoping I planted a seed in that woman's heart, you know, and put her under, because I think she was under conviction. And, you know, and but you can't, that's, you don't tolerate sin. Don't ask me to say it's okay. And you see, they say that's what tolerance, that's not tolerance, that's permissiveness. That's saying, you know, that's saying that wrong is right and right is wrong. And as Christians, we have an obligation to stand and tell the truth, but we've got to tell that truth in love. And that doesn't mean we say it's okay. That doesn't mean do whatever, you know, God loves you, he'll forgive you for it. You know, I'll sin tonight so I can be forgiven tomorrow. That's not what it's about. What it's about is saying this is right, this is wrong. And I describe it like, you know, like you're caught in a burning building and you have six exits, but only one leads to safety, the other five leads to deeper into the fire. And so I know the way out. I know the fire escape. I know that this exit here, exit door number one, is the way to safety. But nobody wants to hear me. Oh, I like door number three. I want to go to door number four. Well, is it love to tell them, oh, well, okay, I know door number one is the way to safety, and and I know that's the way to safety, but who am I to judge? You go out door number three. It's okay. You got to choose the path you choose. That's stupid, isn't it? Love tells me to tell that person, no, there's only one way out of here, door number one. Now, I can't make you go out that door, but I'm going to tell you door number one is the way out of here. Well, the Bible tells us there's a fire coming. The Bible tells us there's a fire coming. And the only way out is through Jesus Christ. And it's not love to tell someone, oh, well, all gods lead the same way. Yeah, I used to listen to Oprah Winfrey, and she'd get preachers on there, and she would ask them, and she would ask him, is a Jew going to go to heaven? Is a Jew going to hell? Is a Muslim going to hell? You know, is a Buddhist going to hell? And, of course, the preachers, they're going to come back with, well, I'm the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Oprah knows her Bible. She knows good and well what they're going to say. But immediately what she's done is she's set up the audience against the man of God.
Yeah.
You know, by that statement. Now, I've often thought about that, and it's actually been my answer a couple times when I've been asked that. And I said, a perfect Jew can go to heaven. I really think God's got something with the Jews. They're his chosen people. It's none of my business. Yeah. But, hey, a perfect Muslim, a Muslim who lived according to his faith could make it to heaven. Because Romans chapter 1 says we're judged by that truth which God puts in every man. A perfect Buddhist can go to heaven. But you know what the catch is? Paul answers that again in Romans chapter 8. He says, there's none perfect, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no such thing as a perfect Jew. There's no such thing as a perfect Muslim. There's no such thing as a perfect Buddhist, any more than there's such a thing as a perfect Christian.
Amen. That is true.
So what's the difference? A Christian is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the fire escape.
That's right.
Oh,
one who is trusted, one who's trusted in Jesus,
amen,
for salvation, and has been forgiven of their sins. And now the reality is that Jesus Christ lives,
amen,
within these earthen vessels by his Holy Spirit. And now God has changed us. He's changed our hearts. And
that's
we
right.
want to live his way. We want his lordship. We desire to do what God wants us to do, and we do it.
And if we do sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us.
That's
if we
right. Dwayne, Miss Barbara, it leads us back to what we started with in the very beginning, I think, about David Barton. Says, remember history. Remember the former days. You know, it saved a nation in Esther and Mordecai's days, and, you know, and in our days here, you know, we forget George Washington when he said, you know, yes, you know, it's good to be a soldier, but it's better to be a Christian soldier. It's like that fire
Amen.
Desert.
That's right.
And that's why they set up chaplains, and that's why they set up, you know, no homosexuality in there. You know, they wanted really for them to be a holy people because they saw the battle as needing God. They saw the need for God, and we've gotten away from that need for God.
Having served in the military and been in a line combat unit and been in combat, you got enough to worry about without worrying about your buddy grabbing you in the middle of the night when you're supposed to be on guard duty.
Yeah.
Now, I know we had homosexuals when I was in, but they were very on the QT. All this talk about gay bashing in the military, I never saw anybody, and we had guys we suspected were that way, but as long as they kept it to themselves, nobody bothered them. But every now and then, you know, I remember one incident happened in the shower, and a guy got worked over, but, you know, he came on to this guy. He was behaving improperly. Those were exceptions to the rule. If you have openly homosexual soldiers serving, it's kind of like when they opened up the ranks to females, and I'm going to get in trouble for this. It was a major discipline problem in the 70s and the 80s because biology being what biology is. And I remember walking the line, and I served in one unit that had females in it. It was a headquarters unit I was assigned to for about 6 or 8 months at Bragg. And we were out in the field, and I was sent out to check the perimeter. And I'm walking the perimeter, and I come across a guard mount with a young man and a young woman. They weren't guarding. And I wrote them up. And somebody thought I was being unreasonable for writing them up. But listen, if that was a combat zone, and they weren't paying attention to what they were supposed to be doing out there on that perimeter, it could have gotten a whole company wiped out.
Yeah.
And you just can't afford that. We're talking life and death here. We're talking about winning wars, not being politically correct or socially correct. Now, they talk about homosexuals having a right to serve their country if they want to serve their country. Well, let me tell you something. I was critically injured in a parachute jump in 1982. I was declared dead. Not once, but three times. As a matter of fact, I just got a hold of Facebook. I was able to contact the medic who saved my life after 28 years. We've gotten in touch. It's a God thing. But anyway, but the thing is I wanted to continue to serve. But because of my injuries, I started gaining weight. And though I wanted to continue to serve in the military, the Army considered, and it's kind of an arbitrary weight thing, they're having problems with it today. They're finding out guys are actually damaging their health, trying to meet the height and weight standard. They were fixing to throw me out. I had 11 years in service, numerous awards, commendations, combat experience, top of my game in my skill qualification. You know, talk about ratings and performance ratings. I was a good soldier. Some would say an excellent soldier. But because I was a couple pounds overweight, they were going to toss me out because they considered I didn't meet their standards. Now, if a guy can be tossed out of service when he's doing his job and he's performing up to everybody's expectations, but they can throw him out of weight for being 2 pounds overweight, you're going to tell me sexual orientation, which is a behavior thing, isn't a reason to keep somebody out when it can affect the morale of an entire unit?
Mm.
It's crazy, isn't it?
Not just morale of an entire unit. I can just think all across is going to demoralize our men, and where we're fighting in Afghanistan, in fact, it's the last thing they need to do.
I'm speaking from a totally military pragmatic point of view. You know, the moral issue, the morale issue, I'm going to tell you, it's almost like they're trying to demoralize our services, you know. And there's just things, there's a reason. Let me give you a case in point. In the Navy, when they allowed women to go to sea, and all the way up into the 90s, this was a problem. They would go on extended cruises, and my brother was on a fast frigate. They had three women on board a ship with 357 men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, could you imagine those girls, what they went through? And the guys, they had to be careful because, you know, that when a woman just to get to, because in the Navy, you live at your workstation. Yeah. And they had a special quarters for the female.
Our dear guest, Elaine Donnelly, with the Center for Military Readiness, did studies about that, and her and she wrote and lectured and spoke against women in combat with facts and figures, and she did fact finding tours of all the military bases, and she is an excellent source for information about women in combat. You mentioned, Diana, you mentioned George Washington, and there was an incident of a homosexual being found in the military, and George Washington, General Washington's orders were that he was not to remain in the military, and we have that example, that precedent. And also that today, December 14th, and it was in 1799, this is the anniversary of General Washington's death, and the entire country, as the word spread throughout the country, the people mourned and grieved when they heard that Washington is no more. And in speaking about that, I'd like to remind everyone about his last words. Being a gentleman to the end of his life, when he knew he was about to die, he even closed his own eyes and then placed his arms across his chest, but closing his own eyes so that no one would have to do that. But his last words after he said, "Doctor, I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go." And he said, "I should have been glad, had it pleased God, to die a little easier, but I doubt not it is for my good." But his last words were, "Father of mercies, take me unto thyself."
Amen.
And Washington was no more on this earth.
Yeah, and that's all it takes.
And Ms. Barbara, Mr. Wayne, that's why we keep on going. You know, such an awesome legacy, not just for our nation, but throughout the world. You know, as Dr. Cheyeste had said about the Iranians, you know, many of them coming to know Christ and living in this nation. And I've heard other people that were from that faith that got to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, the most recent one in the news was the son of a Hamas founder. And so, you know, we have to continue shining that light till the end, so we have to keep up the fight. So I hope those that are listening, you know, this is Christmas, the season where we honor the Savior. I think how worthy it would be for us to do our part in you know, fighting for what is right and pleasing in his sight, which are his ways. And homosexuality, as we have seen in the Bible, if you've not read that, you need to find that. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of this. And I just believe that we need to hold up our soldiers. If you're living in Maine, you know, Susan Collins would like to set our men up on a silver platter for whatever agenda she's serving. Olympia Snow, people like that, you know. I mean, and even our own Senator Brown, that many people had voted for in Massachusetts, you know, they're not sure. Well, I hear that they're really going to remove the ban. And so I just encourage everybody to please lift your fingers in your warm homes and make that phone call. Think about those soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan that's fighting against this religion that really hardly anybody wants to call it for what it is. And because of political correctness, they are being sacrificed. And then we have our own people, our own leaders, like the Susan Collins, Olympia Snow, Harry Reid, Nancy Pelosi, and the likes, that, you know, would consider that a victory. for our men to go through much more than they're already going through as they're trying to protect us so that we can have a wonderful Christmas this year and the next. So, you know, let's send them a gift. Let's make those phone calls in the states of Maine, states of Pennsylvania, states that's going to make a difference in this vote that they're trying to get through Congress. And I just think about the word, for we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill, the eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. It's unfortunate that a lot of our leaders in Washington do not even consider those words. They've forgotten the likes of George Washington, the founding fathers who formed the Constitution and, you know, gave credit to Almighty God, asked God humbly to intercede on their behalf. And we're at that dark moment again, Miss Barbara, Mr. Wayne, it seems like, you know. If you don't mind, Mr. Wayne, your heart is for the military, I know, and Miss Barbara's is too. Would you mind? This pressing issue is before Congress. I think I saw where, you know, Nancy Pelosi and them, you know, trying to work their hardest so that it could be passed before they leave, you know, simultaneously in the House and in the House of Representatives and the Senate. So I ask God to have mercy and not to allow it to happen, but we know his will be done. We thank God for who he is. He is sovereign. But in the meanwhile, we'd like to ask people to call. And, Mr. Wayne, if you don't mind.
All right.
If you would
Dear
pray.
Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we just come before you, Father. We just pray for our nation, Lord, in this dark time. God, we thank you that you brought us so far and done so much for us, that your divine mercy has never left us, but has always been here. And, God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your blessing and your goodness and gifts that have been poured out upon us beyond measure, blessed more than any other nation on this earth, except maybe Israel. But, Father, as we have been blessed also, Lord, you know you love us enough to chasten us when we have fallen away from you. And we thank you for the chastening because it brings us back home to you, Lord, on our knees crying, Abba, Father. Lord, you are our Abba. That's Daddy. That's not Father. That's Daddy. You are our Daddy, our good Daddy. And, Father, we come before you. We come before you, Daddy, as your children. And we pray, Lord, for our country at this time. Lord, as our Congress meets, those that we as a people have elected to make our laws, to represent our wishes, God, we ask that you move upon their hearts right now and convict them, Lord. Let them know that, Father, they are not just representatives of government. They're not representatives of men, but God, they have been placed in positions of high authority by your grace, by your sovereign will, and that, Father, they have an obligation before you to do what is right, what is just, and what is holy, and to move in a moral sense of purpose, Father God. Lord, that they have an obligation to follow your word as they enact our laws. That, Lord, no law that we have should be against your word and your divine sense of right and justice. We ask, Almighty God, for you to move upon the heads of those who are in leadership, upon the heads of Nancy Pelosi, of John Boehner, of Steny Hoyer, Father, Lord, of Harry Reid, of Senator Mitchell, God, Lord, we just pray now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for every leader, every committee chairman, Father, of Barack Obama, our president, Lord, we just pray that you move on their hearts, God, to bend their stiff necks, Lord, to bend their knee toward you. Lord, to listen to your word, to listen to your spirit. And, Father God, move according to your divine will, according to your divine word, which is revealed to them, Lord. Just about every one of them claim to read the Bible. Just about every one of them claim to be Christians, Father God. Well, make that real in their heart, we ask, oh, Lord. Make that real in their heart, Father. And, Lord, if they won't kneel, if they won't bow, then, Father God, we ask, Lord, that you remove them from the place of power that a righteous person might take their place. We ask that for you to move upon the hearts and minds of the people of the United States of America, that we go back to our first love, which was the love of Jesus Christ, of our divine Holy Father on his throne. That, Father God, we fall before you, Lord. And that, God, when we go into voting booths, we go out into the world, into the marketplace. We don't take our Christianity off. We don't lay it aside. But we carry it in every area of our life and let it touch everything in every area we do. That, Father God, as we are Christians 24/7. And not just 2 hours on Sunday. God, we just praise your holy name for all the great things you've done for us and all the great things you're doing and all the wonderful, marvelous things we're going to see. And even as we pray this, Lord, we pray, Maranatha, Lord, come. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Wayne.
You have been listening to the radio program,
Thank
A City
Barbara.
On a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I say,